Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of James. We have two more messages to finish out this book. And so I'm excited about us doing that. And so I want you to find your spot in the book of James chapter 5. And also, we will recognize Chris and Katarina at the end of our service today, and have a special time of fellowship. So I just want you to know about that. Also, I want you to know that there's a neat couple of tools in the back of the auditorium. One is a year-end journal of God's work in and through my life. Dr. Waylon Moore wrote this. I love to give this out the first Sunday of the new year. And so on the back table as you go out, I also have some on our table over here where I will be. I want to make sure you get that. It's a place to record the blessings of this year. There's also a Bible reading plan back there for us to get into the Scripture and read through the Scripture together this year. So I hope that you'll avail yourself of those incredible tools that are there. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Now, many here today and many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all here because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. I heard the story of a lady who was rock climbing. Now, I'm not talking about a rock climbing wall that you go into a building and they have that erected. I'm talking about real rock climbing. And it was a place that was very popular. They had rope that was going up to the top. And she was determined that she was going to get to the top. And so as she was there, someone that was way ahead pulled on the rope tight, and it caused the rope to pop, and it hit her right in the eye. She thought, oh no, I've lost my contact. And she's on the side of this mountain, and she cried out to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, help me. And she thought maybe that contact. Now, you folks that wear contacts, y'all amaze me how your contact can get up here in your eyeball. I don't see how y'all do it, but I see people, they take their finger and they just roll it around all on their eyeball to find that contact. I don't know how y'all do that, okay? But anyway, she was thinking maybe it was caught up there. Well, she made it to the top, had someone look into her eye. They never could find the contact. And so she came back down and other people were climbing. About 30 minutes later, someone got up on that same rope, and she had said, you know, the scripture says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And she thought, Lord, you know where my contact is. I know you see it from your perspective. Could you help me find that contact? Well, that lady, another one that was on that, going up that thing, all of a sudden, 30 minutes later, she hollered out, hey, did anybody lose a contact? She said, there's an ant that is got a contact on its back coming down this rock. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, and God answers prayer. Anyway, she got her contact back. She said, I popped it back in, and it worked. Listen, we're talking about prayer. the fact that God answers prayer, and the need for effective prayer. That's the title of this last passage in the book of James, the need for effective prayer. There's a whole lot in this passage of Scripture that we're going to dig in and study in our Bible today. Now, I want to read this passage, so I'm going to read James 5, 13 through 20, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from my copy of God's Word. This is James 5, 13. It says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." The need for effective prayer. Well, the first part of it is in verse 13. Number one, prayer for the suffering. Prayer for the suffering. It says, is anyone among you suffering? This word suffering means to have physical pain or hardship or distress. The actual way the thing is constructed in the Greek language is it says, suffering misfortune anyone? In other words, if you're suffering in a tough way with circumstances, it is the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy 2:9, where he says, "For which I suffer trouble." Anybody have trouble? That's what he's saying. Anybody has, and Paul said, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." But the word of God is not chained, is what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And so you find suffering even for being a committed believer. And we know there are people around the world that are suffering. So it says, is anyone among you suffering? We're looking at prayer for the suffering. He says, let him pray. Now, this is an imperative. There's a bunch of imperatives. There's seven places in this text that talks about prayer. So I don't think anybody's going to argue that this last section of the book of James is about prayer. It's in there seven times. And most of them are imperatives. He says, pray. Call for the elders of the church. That's an imperative. And then he says, pray. All right? So in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. All right? Now, if you look back at verse 9 of our chapter, we talked about this last time. It says, do not grumble against one another. In other words, you're to pray in a way that's not in a grumbling way. All right? Don't grumble. If you're suffering, don't grumble. But then it says that he is to pray. Also, the idea is, if you look back at chapter 1, go ahead and just flip a couple pages back in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. All right? So if you go back to James chapter 1, verse 5, how should that person pray that is suffering? First of all, they shouldn't grumble, but they really are praying for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. We know from our study in James that many times God uses troubling circumstances to build character. Because if we allow endurance to come in the trouble, now we want to run from trouble. We want to get out from under the pressure. And yet we find that the pressure many times is what brings the most blessing, the character in our life that God is trying to build. So it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray, all right? And we should be asking God for wisdom in that if we follow the teaching of the book of James. Then it says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. This is interesting that we see the balance. And church family, you know, on any given Sunday, we have people that are totally rejoicing. They are encouraged, they are rejoicing, but let's don't forget, on any given Sunday, we have people here that are in suffering. And this is interesting. You see in this one verse of Scripture the balance. Now, we come to a time of worship, and we are to worship, and we are to encourage one another. He says, is anyone cheerful, let him sing. And this is an imperative, all right? Now, this is easy for me to say. By the way, there's lots of things that I preach that are easy to say. They're harder to live, right? We all know that. But maturity is when we sing in difficulty. Job, in verse 35, verse 10, he says, but no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? It used to be a radio program, Songs in the Night. And what it meant is talking about even in the difficulty of night, God gives a song. And so maturity is when we sing in difficulty. In Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail. You know that story. Now, when we tell that story, you know, it's such a wonderful thing. Paul and Silas are at midnight singing in jail. We talk about that like it was a vacation. But think about it. They were in jail. They were locked up, and yet the Bible says in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And we know eventually what happened is the jailer was saved. The Lord actually opened the doors of the jail, and the jailer knew that his life was on the line because the prisoners were going to get out, and he's about to take his own life. And Paul said, don't do that, we're here. I bet that guy was shaking in his boots. Every lock in that place had opened. It was an earthquake. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they took it back to his home, and every indication is that those in his family came to know Jesus that day as well. But Paul and Silas were singing in difficulty, okay? So the Scripture talks about how to handle times of difficulty, how to handle times of encouragement. You know, there's a lot in the Scripture about music. We sang today. Before we baptized, y'all were singing, and I was in the hallway back there listening. And then I was getting ready and getting in here when we were singing the last couple of songs, so I really didn't get to get in on it. But, you know, singing is such an important part. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. So the foundation of our music should be the word of God. The foundation should be God's word. And that's important when we think about all of the music that we do. It's important that it is sound biblically, that what we're singing is sound. So here's the question to apply this first point here is, are we praying when we're in trouble? And are we rejoicing as we are encouraged? And are we able to sing even when we're in a mess, even when we're in trouble, all right? So you see verse 13 is talking about prayer for the suffering. All right, here's the second thing, number two, in verses 14 through 16, is prayer for the sick. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Some of you may not know this, but we do this here. It's not that we have necessarily a healing service. Some Some places want to have a healing service in the church. But this pattern is that when someone is ill, and many times in a grave way, they will call and say, can you come and pray? And we will come and pray that God would heal them, all right? Now, we don't always know the will of God, but we can pray, Lord, whatever your will is, we pray that it would be done. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. It says that they pray over them, anointing them with oil, all right? We think about the word anointing. It means to set apart. In the Old Testament, priests were set apart. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 14, it says, so you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them. That is to set them apart. Okay? You are anointing them, setting them apart, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. So there is an anointing. Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit had anointed him and enabled him, all right? So we find that anointing means to set apart. And many times when we anoint with oil, you think about what is the reasoning for anointing with oil? The word actually means to anoint or to smear olive oil, okay? All right? It says anointing, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, all right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:38 says, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the idea of anointing someone is to set them apart. Also, oil is a symbol of the presence of God. Doesn't mean that you actually putting the presence of God on someone when you anoint them with oil, but it is a symbol of that. In Psalm 23, one of our most well-known psalms, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. A person that was at a table and the host made them an honored guest, even in the presence of the enemies of that guest, if the table host served that person at the table, boy, it really made the enemies upset. Well, that's what the Lord does with us. The Lord has saved us even in the presence of our enemies. He has saved us. And the psalmist says, he prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. It's a symbol of God's blessing. Also, we see oil as medicine. Oil is used in the Bible days as medicine. In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, it says this, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds. This is talking about the man who saw the person that had been attacked on the road. And the Bible says, so he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Part of the way he took care of that man was he anointed him with oil. So this, and many people take this text here when it says, let them pray over them, anointing them with oil. The idea is that we have prayer and we pray over them and anoint them with oil, but we also see that anointing with oil as using the medicines that are available to help that person get well, okay? So you see oil even as a medicine, all right? And so we're encouraged to do what we can medically to take care of the issue, but also we commit it to the Lord in prayer, and we pray for those that are sick, all right? And then it says in our text in verse 14, in the name of the, then verse, excuse me, and then verse 15, it says this, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, all right? What is the prayer of faith? Because the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick. If I could figure out how to always have the prayer of faith, then the Bible says that if you have the prayer of faith, it will save the sick. So what does that mean? Well, It is when the prayer of faith is when, listen to me, when you know the will of God. And you pray fervently for the will of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, now get this, it says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Listen, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked from him. So when you take a perusal of Scripture, and there are many other places that you would look at as well, but this is one that really confirms it. The prayer of faith is prayer when you absolutely know the will of God. Now, some people go around and they say, hey, I know the will of God, and they pray over people, and some may get well and some may not get well. So they may not have known too clearly what the will of God is. But the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And what is that prayer of faith? It's a prayer when you actually know the will of God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but can I be as frank as I know to be with you? I many times don't know the will of God on that situation. Do you always know it? I don't. You know, Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, gives us inclination that he didn't always know the will of God, because he says this in Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there are times when I go to the Lord in prayer, and I imagine the same is for you. You go to the Lord in prayer. You have a circumstance. Maybe there's someone that needs healing. You have a circumstance. You say, oh God, you say, I don't know for sure what your will is. And one of the positions of being a follower of Jesus is you are yielding to the will of God. Amen? So you want to yield to the will of God. So sometimes you don't know his will. And so that's why we often say, Lord, we trust you and we trust your perfect will to be done. We tell you our petition. This is what we want. This is what we believe should happen. But Lord, we yield to your perfect will. Now, what can we learn from this text about sin and sickness, all right? In verses 15 and 16, it makes it pretty clear that sometimes the person is sick because of sin. There are times when sin can make a person sick, all right? And there is a connection in Scripture between faith and healing. You see it in the New Testament. For example, in Mark chapter 10, verses 51 and 52, it says this, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. There are other places, many places, where you see that happen. In Acts 14:9, the Bible says, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So Paul noticed that that person had the faith to be healed. So we see that connection with sin and with faith. We see the connection sometimes that sin could make us sick. We also see the connection that faith often in Scripture is something that allows the person to be healed. But here's the kicker too. Some sickness is not associated with sin at all. Matter of fact, I want you to look in your Bibles back in the book of John. Go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 9. All right? John chapter 9. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I got one yes out of that, okay? All right. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now, Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So, if you think you have all this figured out, and by the way, I'm talking to myself too, if I think I've got it all figured out, you just realize from these passages of Scripture that sometimes that is, there's a connection between sin and sickness, but there's also many times there's not a connection between sin and sickness, all right? In verse 15 of our text, it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." And then it goes into the situation where there's sin involved, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven, all right? And the word forgiven means to pardon. When it says, "And if he has committed sins," that is sins as a lifestyle. It's the same as 1 Corinthians 11:30, where it says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, examine yourself. We should not be in a lifestyle of sin. Now, none of us are perfect. We take the Lord's Supper praising God that he has given us his grace. And yet there is fellowship that can be broken between us and the Lord. We should not take the Lord's Supper when we're out of fellowship with the Lord, all right? And the Bible even says that for this reason, many are sick among you, and then many sleep. So we find in our text today that if a person is in that situation where sin is in their life, they will be forgiven. Not only will they be healed, but they'll be forgiven as well, all right? And then in verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another." The word confess means to acknowledge your trespasses to one another. And then pray. That's an imperative again. And then pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it says this, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." All right? So, we are to pray for one another whenever there's sickness, all right? And that's one of the things that we try to do. We try to lift up one another in prayer. We have a prayer list, and we try to keep up with those. We send out emails to folks, and people get the message that somebody's ill, and we want to pray for them. The truth is, we don't always know perfectly the will of God, but we know, Lord, we're asking you that you might heal this person. And we know that when the Lord does heal, if there was anything in their life that needed to be made right, they'd be made right. But my contention is most of the time I think it is like the passage in John. It's not that they sinned or their parents sinned, but God has allowed it for a teaching moment, for something for them to learn, and just as a result of the fallenness of man and sin in the world. And because of that, we know that the Scripture teaches us that there's difficulty that comes to the believer, there's difficulty that comes to the unbeliever. We're to take it to the Lord in prayer. So in our text today, we see there's teaching here about prayer for the suffering, people in difficult circumstances. And then there's teaching about prayer for the sick, all right? Here's the third thing. Prayer with power, because he gives an example in the end of verse 16 and then 17 and 18 of Elijah. Look at the end of verse 16. It says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Fervent prayer, that which is asked with urgency. We see a lot in the Scripture about persistence in prayer, all right? And the effective, it means that it causes it to be. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Of a righteous man. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means they're rightly related to God. So a believer in Christ who has turned their life over to Jesus Christ has been made righteous, not of their own merit, but of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to him in prayer. And that effective prayer, fervent prayer, that which is asked with urgency of a righteous man, avails much. Then he gives us example. It's the story of Elijah. We don't have time to dig into all of it, but in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19, you have the story of Elijah, and he's dealing with Ahab and Jezebel. He's dealing with the prophets of Baal. He had it had not rained in Israel, and our text says that it had not rained for 3 years and 6 months. All right? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. So this is prayer with power. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so God showed his power through Elijah. He's our example of one who knew the will of God. And that's the kicker. He understood God had told him what was going to happen. He announced it, and he prayed, and it did happen. And, of course, you know that he faced the prophets of Baal, and he said, I want us to set up two places of sacrifice, and the prophets of Baal, y'all call on your God, and I'll call on my God. And so the prophets of Baal went out there, and they cut themselves. They did everything they could do to get their so-called God's attention, and nothing happened. It was crickets. And then Elijah said, all right, now what I want you to do is on our sacrifice over here, I want you to pour water on it just to make it real clear that it's God that's done this. And he said, do it again. And they did it again. He said, do it again. And when he eventually called on the name of the Lord, the Bible says the fire licked up the sacrifice. It licked up the water, and it was crystal clear that God had showed himself strong. This was effective and fervent prayer, knowing the will of God. And he cried out to God in that way. He prayed again, and then after that, he prayed again in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All right? He prayed earnestly. And literally that means, and he prayed in prayer. He was crying out to God in prayer. So we see an example of prayer with power, all right? And here's the last thing. Prayer for the wayward. Prayer for the wayward. Now, because this whole section is dealing in prayer, prayer is not as overtly mentioned in verses 19 and 20. I think that the thought is there of bringing someone back who is wayward. Look at verse 19, all right? It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, notice verse 19, he's talking to brethren. So he's talking about someone going wayward. It means to move away. It means to wander away. And sometimes we see that. Church family, you see that in among believers. There are sometimes believers who were super involved in the Lord's work, the super involved in their relationship with Jesus, but the ways of the world start to nibble away at their commitment, and all of a sudden you find them going wayward. Sometimes years back we would call this they have backslidden away from the ways of the Lord. Well, I think in prayer and also in action and in love that believers can turn them back, okay? And the phrase turns him back just means causes him to come back. And they return a sinner from the error of his way. And when they do that, they save a soul from the death of bad decisions that will happen in their life. And I think this also is a picture of what happens when we win somebody to Christ in evangelism. In other words, there's someone that is a wayward person, like the prodigal son, and as a result of them hearing the gospel, they come back and their soul is saved as well. I think primarily the text is about believers that go wayward and our responsibility to pray for them and to bring them back into the fold. But also I think the lesson is here for those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. So what do we do when we see a fellow believer wandering from the truth? Dr. Wiersbe says this. He says, we should pray for him to be sure, but we also seek to help him. He needs to be converted Dr. Wiersbe said, turn back to the right path again. He said, do believers need to be converted? Yes, they do, he says. Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It is important that we seek to win the lost, but it's also important that we seek to make sure the saved are not wayward, okay? So we do that in prayer, which is the thrust of this text, but we do that in love and showing love as well. So the idea is that this is prayer for the wayward. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, here's how Paul describes this. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So you think about prayer. He ends the book of James telling us about the importance of effective praying. Praying for those that are suffering in difficult circumstances. Church family, always being mindful that at any given moment in our congregation, there are people in difficult circumstances. Also being mindful that there are people all around the world. Sometimes we forget that there are people around the world that are in some very difficult persecution because of their faith. So we're to pray for them. And then we learn about praying for the sick. We are to pray for them. And the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much, and they will be healed when we know the will of God. If we do not know the will of God in that prayer, we say, Lord, we ask for their healing. We ask for them to be made well, but we trust you because we know that you have a perspective that we don't have. And the Holy Spirit often prays on our behalf with groanings we don't even understand. And then we learn about praying with power. Elijah knew the will of God, and he took his stand based upon the word of God, and God brought revival even to a nation. God brought those showers of blessing. We could use some showers of blessing in this nation, could we not? So why don't we cry out to God that God's will would be made known, his kingdom would come on this earth, and that God would use us to bring about the change that Jesus wants in this nation. And then prayer for the wayward. Don't give up on the wayward, because this gives us the hope that even the wayward can be converted. That doesn't mean salvation again if they knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, but it means their change of their mind. It means an about face, that they turn back and come back and pursue God's design for life. You know, God created us. He has a design for our life, and our sin has caused us brokenness. Our sin has caused us to miss out on God's will and God's design for our life, and that's why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to give us the gospel, that we might find new life in him. And then what are we to do? We are to recover from the brokenness we've been in and pursue God's design. But sometimes in our pursuit of God's design, we get wayward. And so the scripture today teaches us about prayer and about helping those that are wayward to come back to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer this morning.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.